Today's reading continues our look at Jesus' teachings. It's called, don't worry about it, Tracy, just walk to your seat. The Sermon on the Mount. Today's passage isn't as poetic as 2 weeks ago when we looked at the Beatitudes. Nor is it as obviously empowering as last week's, "You are the salt of the earth, you are the light of the world." No, today's words of Jesus are not meant, I don't think, to comfort or inspire, but rather to challenge us, to disturb us, to raise the bar on what it means to come and follow Jesus. And I want to acknowledge right up front that we will all see ourselves in today's passage in some place, and it's likely we're not going to like what we see. At the end of last week's passage, Jesus said, "Do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have come not to abolish, but to fulfill." And then he goes on to spell out what that fulfilled law will look like. Matthew, the 5th chapter, picking up in verse 31. 21, sorry, I'm jumping way ahead. Jesus says, "You have heard it said to those of ancient times, you shall not murder, and whoever murders shall be liable to judgment. But I say to you, if you are angry with a brother or sister, you will be liable to judgment. And if you insult a brother or sister, you will be liable to the council. And if you say you fool, you will be liable to the hell of fire. So, when you are offering your gift at the altar, if you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go first, and first be reconciled to your brother or sister, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are on your way to court with him, or your accuser may hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard, and you will be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. You have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, everyone who looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cast it off. Throw it away. It is better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to go into hell. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that anyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of unchastity, causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you have heard it said to those in ancient times, you shall not swear falsely, but carry out the vows you have made to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let your word be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything more than this comes from the evil one." This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, these words of yours are hard, and we want to understand them, and we want to live by them, but we are also overwhelmed by them. And so we ask that you would open our hearts and minds so that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all hearts here will be acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So here's a hint when reading scripture. When Jesus starts off saying, "You have heard it said," and then continues with the, "But I say to you, you know you are in trouble." You hear those words and you just know Jesus is about to tell you that what you thought you knew, you know, the score that you thought you understood, the rules that you had always been playing by have all changed because you're now playing a new game. For example, in this passage, I think everybody already knew that murder was a bad thing. And I'm going to make a guess that none of us here have ever committed murder. But now it isn't just murder that's taboo, is it? It's anger and insults and name-calling. And I know I've been angry. And I know that I have insulted people, sometimes only in my head. But sometimes right out loud. And I suspect that when I'm driving along and I call another driver idiot, that's probably pretty close to calling somebody a fool. And now Jesus tells us that it isn't just adultery that's forbidden. Some of us are old enough to remember Jimmy Carter and his famous Playboy magazine confession. He admitted to having lusted in his heart, and so have many of us, most of us, if not after a woman or a man, then after something else that we don't have or aren't meant to have. My husband is divorced. Does that mean that I committed adultery when I married him? And what about all that stuff about not swearing oaths? I can't say that I have never sworn. Even more to the point, I can't even say that everything that I say is 100% trustworthy 100% of the time, no matter how much I would like to claim or pretend that it is. There's just no way around the fact that this is some tough teaching on Jesus' part. He is clearly raising the bar. Raising it so high, I wonder if anyone can ever get over it. Certainly not me. Anybody here feeling particularly confident today? So what is Jesus' point here? Is he simply trying to make us all feel like worthless moral failures? I can't believe that that's true. But I do think, as is often the case, that Jesus is holding up a mirror so that we can all see ourselves as God sees us, not as the image we try to project to others or to ourselves. You see, it's one thing to follow the letter of the law, and another thing to live into the spirit of the law. The letter of the law defines the least that must be done. It identifies the minimum requirements for righteousness. It asks the question, what is the least I can get away with? Whereas the spirit of the law is broader. It goes beyond the face value of the rules to embody our purpose, our motivation. What can we do, it asks. In response to all that God has done for us, what can we do in return? And while we often complain about the confining nature of rules and laws, there's also a big part of us that find comfort in them. There's something about human nature that likes to be told, do this and don't do that. It makes it so clean cut and clear. And I remember a friend who posted on Facebook one time, a pastor friend, lamenting the departure of a member of his congregation who had also become a good friend. And when he asked his friend, his member, why are you leaving our church and going to this rather fundamentalist church nearby? The answer was, I work hard all week. When I come to church on Sunday, I don't want to have to think. You see, in the church, we're really good at following rules. As a general rule, we don't steal, we don't murder. We're pretty nice people overall. But you see, the thing is, nice isn't enough for God. God wants more than nice out of us. God wants us to move beyond a life bound by laws to a life set free by love. And I think that's what Jesus is trying to get at here in this passage. Someone once caught W.C. Fields reading his Bible. They were rather surprised. And they said to him, "What are you doing?" And he said, "Well, looking for loopholes." Jesus doesn't want us living our lives looking for loopholes, but invites us into a life based in love that opens up for us the possibilities of something more. What we aim for as Christians is to break through the limitations of our excuses and to learn to love as God loves. Jesus isn't trying to make the rules so strict that everyone will automatically fail. Rather, he's trying to help us to understand that what goes on inside us is just as important, if not more important, than what we show on the outside. And then he goes on to flesh out the difference between the two. Yes, certainly, we shouldn't kill each other. But the real goal is to honor and protect the life of every person. Yes, certainly, we should be faithful in our marriages, but we should also be respectful in how we view others. And we should never simply toss aside our spouse for a frivolous reason. Our outer actions should grow naturally out of our inner life. Our hearts should reflect the heart of God. There's an old story of a pilgrim who makes his way through the Himalayan mountains in a bitter cold of winter, begins to rain, and the innkeeper tries to get him to stay, saying, "How will you ever get there in this weather?" And the old man answered cheerfully, "My heart got there first. So it's easy for the rest of me to follow." The gospel of Jesus Christ teaches us that we can meet all of the demands of love that are expressed in the law in one way and one way only. We can only do it if our heart goes first. This week is Valentine's Day, our society's day to celebrate love, and we do it with cards and candy, flowers, and romance. For weeks now, the stores have been filled with merchandise marketed as the perfect way to express your love. A perennial favorite are these little boxes of candy hearts with messages on them. I first handed them out in elementary school. You know, you gave them out. Your kids will probably be doing that next week, huh? You know, so. And the messages say things like, "Be mine, yours forever, true love, hugs and kisses, ever after, so fine, hot stuff." These days, there's also things like, "Text me, email me," the letters "you," "r," and then "special," you know. But from the very beginning, I saw the problem with these candies. You needed to be careful who you gave what heart to. For the messages written on the heart were not necessarily the same that were in my heart. So if I'm giving Tracy, I can't read this one. Oh yeah, here we go. So really, I want to give Tracy a candy that says date night? You know, yeah, we'll go to lunch, she says. You know, we'll do a compromise on this thing. You know, let's see here. Stephen, let's see who you, oh, that one's blank. That's sad. Okay, Stephen, you are my love.
Well, thank you.
Yeah. Okay, these are a dud bunch of candies here. No wonder they were on sale for a quarter. Okay. Oh, and Norma, would you please marry me? Okay, so, you know, they don't necessarily reflect. And I think what Jesus is trying to get at is to get us to look at this seemingly impossible set of teachings, to recognize that what is in our heart and how we act are inextricably linked. What we value shapes our actions, and how we act influences our values. Get things straight in your heart, and everything else will fall into place. Act in a loving way, and you will find that you grow in your ability to love. I think this is why Jesus later sums up the whole of the law in two statements. It just boils down to loving God and loving your neighbor. If you focus on those two things, everything else is going to fall into place. You don't have to worry about the details of the law. You don't have to try and keep it straight. Focus on the big picture, and all the details will be there. H.I. Ironside, a Bible teacher, pastor, and author of the last century, remembers the time when the difference between living by the law and living by love became clear for him. Part of his ministry is that he had a small school for Native American young men and women. They would come to his home in Oakland and study with him for a while. They came from various tribes in northern Arizona. And one of these was a particularly bright young Navajo man. One Sunday evening, they had gone to the young people's meeting, and the Bible study that was going on was in Galatians, and they were discussing the relationship between law and grace, and they were struggling with the concept. And finally, someone turned to this young Navajo man and asked, "Well, what do you think about this?" And he rose to his feet and said, "Well, my friends, I've been listening very carefully because I'm here to learn. I want to learn everything that I can before I return home. And I do not understand all that you're talking about, and I don't think you do yourselves. But concerning this distinction between law and grace, I think it is something like this. When Mr. Ironside brought me from my home, we took the longest railroad journey I ever took. And we got out at Barstow, and I stepped into the most beautiful railroad station and hotel I had ever seen. As I walked all around, I saw at the end a sign that read, 'Do not spit here.' I looked at that sign, and then I looked down at the ground and saw that many people had spit here. And I, therefore, before I could think, I spit as well. Isn't that strange that the sign says, 'Do not spit here?' Then I came to Oakland and went to the home of a lady who invited me to dinner, and I found myself in the nicest home I had ever been in. Such beautiful furniture and carpets, I hated to step on them. I sank into a comfortable chair, and the lady said, 'Now, John, you sit here while I go and see if dinner is ready.' But I got up, and I looked around at the beautiful pictures and the grand piano. As I walked around the rooms, I started looking for the sign. The sign that would say, 'Do not spit here.' Because it was a beautiful place. And I thought to myself, what a pity, when this is such a beautiful home, to have people spitting all over it. It's too bad they didn't put up a sign. Then I looked all over the carpet, and I couldn't find any sign of anybody having ever spit. What a strange thing. Where the sign says, 'Do not spit,' a lot of people spitted. Where there was no sign at all, in that beautiful home, nobody spitted. Now I understand. That sign is law, but inside the home, it is grace. They love their beautiful home, and they want to keep it clean. They don't need a sign to tell them to do so. I think that explains this law and grace business. It is good to live obedient to the law. It is better to live by the power of love. For the one who will keep us from doing bad things, and the other allows us to be a power for good." So this Valentine's Day, may we offer a Valentine heart to the world, one that reads, "Come and love." For that is Jesus' invitation to each of us, to seek to be a power for good, to move beyond the narrow confines of rules for rules' sake, into the broad expanse that opens up before us as we focus our lives around loving God and loving others to the glory of God by the grace of God. Thanks be to God. Amen.